No. You are not genetically predisposed for defeat, for bondage. You are genetically, both now, as you know, many of you know, I've been doing a lot of research in Carolyn Leaf's writings and teachings about the brain, as well as the life model, and what we see in the Rare Leadership series, as well as others that we're studying going on, is that you actually are predisposed genetically, it's scientifically, and spiritually to be victorious. That the side of your brain that functions the fastest is the side of joy. And that God has designed you in such a way that if your mind, if your brain has a capacity for sin and darkness, that the measurable capacity of the biological way you're made is maximally 5% of your overall capacity. Said differently, you're 95% already equipped for holiness, righteousness, and victory. And the other 5% is the maximum amount that you biologically were created for negativity or if you will, that which doesn't align with God. And again, how these people determine that, you know, I look at their methods, I can't explain them. You know, when they start talking about quantum physics, I'm pretty much okay. But they're convinced enough that they convinced me. So we're wired, if you will, to agree with God. If we'll give ourselves to the process of allowing him to bring it to pass. So, the mindset on the spirit, you know, 1 John 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he is in you is greater than he that's in the world. That's the place that I want to start today to say, if we're going to fight a fight for victory, if we're going to fight a fight for overcoming, then that's the first place we have to start. Is Christ in us? The indwelling Christ, greater is he that's in you, that's he that's in the world. Do I believe it? Do I believe it enough that I'll put myself out there so that he will show himself mighty on my behalf when if he doesn't, I'm destined to fall on my face? I cannot, I'm a dude, I'm just going to say it that way. I'm pretty sure that without him, I can't overcome the lusts of the flesh. So he says it this way. Walk in the spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Said differently, walking in the spirit is firstly having a spiritual mindset, setting yourself in that place. And the whole idea that somehow that means you give up freedom, or you give up independent thinking, or you give up some measure of creativity, that's an absolute bald-faced lie. It's just the other way around. When you give yourself to the mind of the Spirit, you are giving yourself to the most freeing and most free and most creative person that's ever been or ever will be. The Spirit of the living God, the uncreated God's power branch, arm, and expression is right there inside of you saying, you want to think something wild and crazy? Think like me. You want to think outside the box? Have the mind of Christ. It's not these religious, you know, square hole, round peg, you know, just kind of, oh, it's just all we got to figure. No. It's creativity that knows no bounds. It's power that knows no limit. It's goodness and kindness and mercy that is unrestrained. And that's the Christ in you who is greater than he that's in the world. That's the one who is in us, if you will. Now, how we get there? Because I think this is just one of the things that have to be, you know, looked at. You know, and I asked myself, I just been really in this whole kind of boat of self-awareness, of self-evaluation, of just being able to go, God, I want to see you, but I also want to see me rightly. I don't want to think, you know, Scripture warns me against thinking more highly of myself than I ought. And there's a whole lot of connotation to that, some of which made its way out this morning during worship. But this idea of having a mindset, because this is what I have found, and again, just, you know, I'm putting it all out there today. We can talk, right? I am just going to say it this way because I just think really highly of my own opinion. And sometimes more highly of my opinion than the Word of God, than the Spirit of God, than the truth of God. And when I get to that place of recognizing it, this is the word that the Lord gives me. It's just, it's what you're looking at is how you thinking, truth or opinion. Is the mindset you're right now truth or opinion? And I said, God, I think I know the answer to this question the way you're asking it, because you are setting me up. And this is, he says, if you're highly opinionated, then you're easily frustrated. And if you're easily frustrated, then you're quickly incapacitated. Because he calls us to operate from a place of peace. And if you get on the bandwagon of, oh, I just hate it when people do that. Oh, I can't stand it that. Well, guess what? All around you are broken, imperfect, contrary to your opinion realities. And you start focusing on them, and I'm just frustrated. Can't people, everybody just be like me? Yeah. No, thank you. And then also it's like, well, I can't, I'm just so, what, you're frazzled, you're disgruntled, you're frustrated. You have just stepped smack dab in the enemy's plan for you. You want to get out? Lay your opinion at the altar. Because when you do, you'll lay your frustration there with it too. I promise you, and I don't mean to say it wrong, he's not frustrated. Jesus is not frustrated with whatever that circumstance, whatever that situation, whether that insurmountable difficulty that appears to be before you right now. He's totally at peace. And if we were to understand how he operates, we'd realize that he's actually got it there because it's part of our process. It's part of our process that God specifically, uniquely, personally designed to bring out, and I'll say it to us, to bring out the best in us by bringing out the worst in us. It's hard to repent of things if you don't believe they're sin. That's just the way I am. That's called sin. Thank you. Well, I just don't think so. Yeah, that's called sin too. It's called disagreement with God. Yeah, but what I really want, I understand. It's called a desire of the flesh, and that's sin too. Let's just get down to it. God, your way, not my way, is what I want. And that place has it's scary because somehow we think, oh, God's going to do something that's going to make me look bad. Look, honey, you know, you may not realize that, but all that frustration and opinion that you're spewing out, that's looking pretty bad already on you, okay? You might try something else on because that doesn't look so hot either. You just are used to wearing it. But it doesn't look like the beautiful Christ that we claim we serve. Now, he gives us this parable, and that's what I want to look at real quick. Luke 8. And Luke 8, well, you don't even have to go there. I'll just tell you because but it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And he tells the story about the word of God being sown, the four different kinds of soils, and one of them is stolen quickly by the enemy, and one has rocks in it, and one has weeds in it, and then there's a good soil. And unless you have good soil, it's not the word of God isn't producing in your life what it's supposed to produce. That's frustrating. And he addresses it in a way that is so pointed, because after he gives the explanation in verse 17, he says, nothing that is secret will not be revealed, and nothing nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to life. And verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Okay, wait a minute. What did you just say, Jesus? Whoever has and does not have what? A mindset to hear after the Spirit. Whoever has, he says these four soils, and this fourth one is going to produce fruit, has already been weeded and rocked and cultivated and set in a way that when the word hits it, it receives it properly. And he just goes on to say, so however you hear, relating it to the soil of your heart, know this about that. Hearing properly is really important to your health and well-being in all areas of your life. And it's not optional if you want growth, if you want maturity, if you want victory. It's not optional because the next statement, the previous statement, he says, our secret thoughts, whether they be good or bad, the things that we harbor internally, the way we feel really about things, even that don't agree with God, he says, good or bad, they're going to come to light. And it's not like, and after we all go to heaven, Jesus is going to open up and say, see, you were thinking bad. No, he's saying your life is going to reflect the reality of what you truly believe, because the fruit of your faith or of your fear is going to be manifest in your relationship, in your emotions, in the things that other people can observe and what you can be frustrated over not observing. The fruit of the Spirit. He's like, look, it's going to be brought out. You think you're hiding the fact that you're frustrated or angry or mean or depressed or oppressed or compressed or suppressed or however pressed you are. Whatever all that is, the truth of the matter is it's already being seen. You might be the last one to find out, because you think you're hiding it so well. And he's saying, no, whatever you think is hiding in there, whatever secret you think, it's going to be exposed. So you might as well let the secret be, I was lost, but now I'm found. The secret was, I used to not think like Jesus, but I repented of that, and now I'm going to start thinking like Jesus. I used to have my own opinion and revered it higher than the opinions of God, but I've recognized that's not a very good idea, and I'm in the process of having that whole thing unwired and rerun the way it ought to be run. Now see, that second part, it's the most sobering part of this whole little you know, part of the scripture, of the text there, because he says, take heed, our secret thoughts, good or bad, will come to light, and we determine our health by how much we believe Jesus, how much we take heed and actually hear the way he wants us to hear. Because our health will go whichever we direct our thought life. That's basically what he's saying. He said, if you're not listening healthy in a way, he says, it's like weeds. And those weeds, although you got a seed in you, they're choking out the productivity of it. He says, if you're looking, but you're not taking, so to speak, the stones out of the soil, your roots aren't going deep enough, and you're easily swayed by a wind. You're easily blown over and uprooted, disrupted way too easily. He said, there's just only one way to actually do this, and there's work involved, but my hand is there on your hand to help you do the work. See, it's a sobering thought that he says, if you have a godly mindset, you'll be given more health, more, if you will, kingdom fruit. But conversely, if you don't, if you have a carnal, fleshly filter, if you think Jesus and this, if you think, well, I can do me and him and somehow, he's like, no, it's just him. It's just him. That's what he's after. It's just me. It's not you. Jesus, I need to help you. Or Jesus, I want to call on you when I'm in trouble because I mess things up. He's like, no, this is, you give your life totally to me and you submit it in such a way that preeminently I'm the go-to. I'm the default. It's not, I'll do it my way until it gets hard and I'll ask Jesus, come bless my mess. And he's saying, this is so, he says, you will suffer loss. I mean, he puts it this way, whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. In other words, you think what you have, you're going to be able to hang on to. But because you haven't submitted to me the things that are rightly due me, even what you think you have, you won't have any longer. That's so sobering. That's like, well, God, you're kind of mean. I don't have any toys except this one truck, and because I'm playing with you, you're going to take my truck too? He's like, no, that truck wasn't yours to begin with, see? That toy, that thing that was occupying you, it wasn't kingdom, and it burned up in the fire. The fire that's coming, whether or not you believe it's coming or not. The fire that's going to consume everything that is in opposition to God, whether or not you agree with that or not. I mean, I listened this last week, and many of you might have heard it. If you haven't, you know, I'm going to go to one thing this year. I invite you to go to one thing. But listen to Mike Bickle this week, and he just gave a profound announcement. One Thing has become one of the largest Christian events on the globe, you know, in the nation, in the nations of the earth. Thousands gathering for 4 days to worship. And he said, this year, he said, right now, the Lord has directed us. We're canceling all the plans that we had for One Thing, and we're re-upping right now. We're not going to announce famous speakers, famous worship leaders, all this stuff. We are going to go after God, because God has brought sobriety to us in a way. And he says, and I'm going to say this tenderly, I'm going to say it gently, he goes, our house is on fire. And some people go, hey, man, feels warm in here. You go, no, your house is burning. It's time to get real. And I'm like, God, I don't want to miss this one. I encourage you. Last 4 days of the year, you still got time. Make your reservations. Because when those type of things happen, I mean, there's no one I respect or revere more in the body of Christ than Mike Bickle, just so you know. That's what you want to know what he believes. You'll spend a lot of time because he believes a lot. He has thousands of hours of teaching available. But I can tell you, he believes that there's no other way other than being true to God and true to self, it to God. So, it was, okay. waving my arm, that'll always help. This sobering thought that having loss, you know, even what you have will be lost. The reason why I think he, you know, my perception is that we were made to live on a higher heavenly place, and the stuff from here doesn't fit there. The stuff on the carnal level doesn't fit on the spiritual level. So if we're trying to hang on to that which we occupies our affection and our time on the carnal plane, and he's like, well, you know, it doesn't fit up here. It you know, the stuff that you have, it'll burn up on the way up. I'll put it that way, which is better than having it burn up on the way down, I guess. Anyway, that's another story. Here's the process. 1 John 4:1. And I like this. I never thought of it this way. It's the scripture that says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, for years, my interpretation of that scripture had a lot to do with testing spirits. That's kind of like demons. It's kind of, you know, the idea of demons are trying to deceive me, and you got to test whether they're telling the truth or not. And part of that's true, but the reality of it is there's a lot of things that are spirits. What I mean by that is, you know, I'm not just having conversation with demons all the time, right? I mean, God is a spirit. Angels are spirits. Steve is a spirit. And there's a spirit of the age that's out there saying something all the time. I believe there's much more credibility, if you will, even if we just take the word spirits and say, test the voices. Test the voices. Test the voices of the spirits that you're hearing their dialogue in your head. Whether it's an external voice or an internal voice, when interpreting this passage, we determine, if you will, that we could be hearing with our natural ear or our spiritual ear, because the voices come to us some way, sometimes in natural means and sometimes in spiritual means. And you can't relegate every natural voice being the voice of the flesh or every unseen spiritual voice being the voice of the Holy Spirit. We understand it. No, they could be on either side. But if we set ourselves in the place of saying, God, and the word where the testing of the spirits, it says, if the spirit confesses. And so that's kind of like this weird dynamic that says, okay, let's see if this spirit's going to confess Jesus as Lord. It's kind of confusing. It's like, okay, spirit, let's hear if you can confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, that's kind of like hard to get your head around. I can't tell if this. But if you actually look at the word, it says it's homologos, okay? Confesses. So if we say it this way, it's a little different, but it's what I could get out of the translation. If whatever voice speaks in agreement with what the voice of Jesus speaks, confesses the lordship, if that voice you're hearing, is it consistent with the revealed character, nature, and word of God manifest in Christ Jesus, the written word and the living word? For me, that's a little easier to say, oh, this is contrary. And again, I see it all around, you know. I mean, people that want to tell, you know, I had somebody recently had a tragedy happen to him, and somebody wanted to tell him, oh, this was God trying to get you to settle down. And I was like, wait a minute, whoa. They asked me, what do you think about that? I said, that's crazy. God's your father. He doesn't sabotage you. He doesn't try to kill people that he loves because he's his children. He's trying to teach him something. What kind of father would he be? His nature is a good father. Something happened and it was bad, and I'm sorry for that, and God's going to restore and heal you. But that bad thing wasn't because God was trying to teach you something. And that person has got a thought process that's not consistent with the processes of the revealed father, that we call Father and his kindness towards us, his children. That's, you know, I was able to say, you can discern the spirits by knowing the nature of God in that moment. And there's that stuff going on all the time. If we're still in Romans. I just want to go down a few verses. In Romans 8, we can jump back there. This is where we're supposed to be staying all day, but I'm jumping all around, I know. Because I believe God wants to help us. You know, this idea that there's the Antichrist, you know, that scripture that says about this is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not necessarily always the person of the Antichrist, because that person, scripture says, it's yet to be revealed. But the spirit of the Antichrist is a different thing to think about, and that is the voice of everything opposed to God that exists. Okay? The voice of everything opposed to God. Unholy affection for money is the spirit of the Antichrist. Unholy pursuit of sexual desires is the spirit of the Antichrist. Unholy pursuit of power for the sake of dominating other people, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? It doesn't have to be the person, you know, whatever, slick in a suit or horns and pitchfork. That you got to be able to go, no. If it opposes Christ, it's the Antichrist spirit. However it manifests, it doesn't have to be in any minute, you know, he's going to, you know, try to Adolf Hitler and take over the world. That's not the picture that is supposed to be there. It's that either we want to be moving with the spirit of Christ, or we'll be subject to being moved by that which resists him, that which is Antichrist. And that's where we want to, there's no neutral in that. So that's the point that has to be understood is neutrality is already the first step to bondage. Neutrality is already, I don't know who to follow, so I'm going to sit here until one of them convinced me. And Jesus said, look, I already did what took to convince you. I laid my life down for you. I poured my blood out for you. I cried out for you, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I caused my spirit to live in you. It's time to believe me and not wait for me to try to convince you again to do something that I've already done and made on display for all humanity to see. I died for you. Will you live for me? And that means in your thought life too. He searches the hearts. It says, this is so good. It says, now, Romans 8, 28. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of the Father. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So I believe this whole process starts with our mindset being given to God. And I start, and I've just tried to be as diligent as I can to say, God, I am yours. God, I am yours. You are mine. Holy Spirit, search me. Expose what's not in agreement with you. Help me make the divine exchange, God, your thoughts for mine. That's my daily prayer. Maybe that's why this morning went on like it did, because he took me for my word, because that's what he does. But from the first time we began speaking about this topic, we were given to that verse in Philippians 4 that says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good repute, if there's any excellent or thing that is praiseworthy, dwell upon these things. Think about these things. Why? Because if you do, you'll be able to say with Paul, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity, and I also know how that in every circumstance, what the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, because that's where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not just, hey, I'm a star all the time, and I've got it all together. It's no matter whether I'm a base, I'm a bound, whether I'm attacked or blessed, no matter whether it's going good or it's going bad, I understand now that God has me in a process, and if this is what God deems necessary for that process to bring about his true nature, his true likeness, his true maturity, then I'm in for the process. I can do this because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love him. I love him, beloved. He took me through the darkest of times, and even when I was faithless, he was faithful. When bad things happened to me, when that which I didn't desire happened, when the things that I couldn't change were my reality, and I blamed him, he didn't say, hey, because you blame me. He said, I understand, but I'm big enough to take it, and I still love you. When I recognized and I said, God, sorry for blaming you. He said, I still love you. He didn't change me none. He didn't change me at all. You know what it did? It just said, God, I really want to serve you now. I thought I wanted to serve you before, God. But discovering how you really are, I just want to serve you more. I just want to serve you more. See, I just believe too long in our society, especially in recent days, recent years, everything trying to convince us that we're all victims. You know, victimhood is in vogue. You know, we can start a movement of victims and somehow gain momentum as everybody's a victim. And it's like, hey, everybody's trying to stir one another up, weaponizing their victimhood for whatever personal, financial, or political gain that might come out of it. And it's breaking God's heart. It breaks my heart. Because I do want to say this, you know, boldly but tenderly. We all have opportunities to allow abuse and neglect and abandonment and loss and brokenness of others and circumstances that we can't control. You know, those things, it would be understandable if they begin to define us, but it's certainly not excusable, because they really need to be the thing that motivate us to press into God for his empowerment, to press into God for his healing, to believe that there's freedom in Christ, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That real freedom that God has for us is available. It's within reach. See, I don't want to be detached and irrelevant as a church anymore. I just want to put my big boy spiritual panties on and go out here and say, God, for your glory and for your kingdom. God, for the one who died for me, for the one who's greater than, bigger than, and loves more than I could ever ask, think, or imagine. Romans 8:35. I told you Romans 8 is where we'd be. That's where we'll end up here. It's one that you probably all have heard a bunch of times, but it just took on new meaning for me. Continues to, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is our high tower. His presence is our stronghold. His faithfulness is our rock. And I want to, a good friend of mine years ago said something that I've never forgotten. He says it to this day. He said, I got to the point where I was so sick of the way things were, and I saw there was possibility for freedom and liberation. Said in my heart, whatever it takes, God. Whatever it takes, no excuses. There's a path from where I am to where you want me to be. Now, whatever mountain it goes over, whatever valley it goes through, whatever battle has to be fought, whatever victory has to be won, or in some cases, whatever surrender has to be made. Whatever it takes, God, I want that. Stand with me, if you will. Father, we do believe that the pathway that you've put before us is one, Lord, that goes from faith to faith, from glory to glory. But it begins, Lord, when we set our minds in agreement with your mind. Lord, when we place supremacy on your word over our experience or our opinion or our preference. So God, we rejoice today. I rejoice, Lord, at the prospect of deeper encounters in your spirit, of greater manifestations of your love. Lord, of more powerful opportunities to make you known and to know you, and to put Christ on display, Lord, for those that you call us to serve. Lord, this morning we just say again, God, whatever it takes, we want to submit to your process. God, whatever it takes, we want to make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Lord, whatever it takes, we're going to come out agreement, Lord, with unholy thoughts. Thoughts, Lord, that have been hindrances. Thoughts, Lord, that have been restraining factors to our maturity, to our victory, to our peace, to our hope, to our faith, to our love. God, only you can do this, but today we say, in Jesus' name, help us, God, we believe, but help our unbelief. Jesus, be the Lord of our lives, and then accuse our thought lives. And Holy Spirit, when we waver, when we weaken, remind us again that he who's in us is greater than he that's in the world. That we've been made more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh God, may it be so, we pray. Today in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we're going to adjourn this meeting today to go enjoy lunch together downstairs. But I do just want to make an opportunity that if today you're in need of prayer and you want to have somebody agree with you in prayer, you can make your way to the front and we'll pray with you and pray for you. Something that is going on that you want agreement in, that we'd be more than happy, privileged to pray with you. And the rest of you, if you don't need prayer, go downstairs and hang out. We'll be down in just a minute, and we'll bless the meal, and we'll have lunch together. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day.